And thank you for inviting me back again. And what an honor it is for me to be here. Anytime your pastor gives me a chance to come and serve, I'm in there. I'm ready. And we've also had the honor of having my mother-in-law with us for a couple of weeks over on the mainland. And my wife, Janet, she runs a daycare. And so she's been right in there. I drive a school bus, and I work with children day in and day out. And I'm noticing more and more that kids are lacking discipline and love. You can see it. And she doesn't lack either of those two things. I've seen it this week. And that's just with me. Forget about the kids. That's just with me. So what an honor that was. Well, I have something to share with you this morning. I've been working with this with you, you know, every once in a while when we come over, and I've been asking the question about how it is that God can break the back of the self-centeredness that we find in our own lives. And Jesus exposed that problem in the disciples we saw. They kept leaning toward this me-first mindset, and he kept pointing it out in them. And the big question is, how do you deal with that? Our bent toward being self-centered. A lot easier said than done. And we talked about God's solution to that problem. He saves us by his grace and gives us a new heart. We feel things with that new equipment, that new heart, that we never dreamt would be possible. But secondly, he also gives us a new mind. And we understand things differently because he enables us to do that. He reveals that to us. And then thirdly, he helps us to deal with that me-first mindset by surrounding us with examples, shining examples of servants. And you weren't here. I pointed you out when we were working on this here a few months ago. And I pointed out, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I see. But I admire you, and I'm thankful for you, and proud to call you my friend. So thank you for that. And it's not just our pastor. I've seen it with you. I've been inspired by your servanthood. So thank you for that. And I wanted to continue on with that, and I've been inspired also by this business of, you know, stump the pastor. So I thought I would try that this morning as we continue this idea of how God deals with this self-centered problem in our own lives once it's been exposed to us and we're willing to admit that and do something about it. So I've brought a couple of objects in the spirit of Stump the Pastor that hopefully will help us as we continue on in this. Did I hear correctly? You had a men's breakfast. You planned for 12. Four men showed up, but yet all the bacon was gone. Did I hear that correctly? Interesting, because my first object is a pig. That's not planned. I heard a comedian here just recently, and he was talking about the problem that he was having with his wife. She was trying to turn their kids into vegetarians, you know, and reading them books, and the little guy, you know, little pigs had ties on and, you know, all this kind of thing. And he said, I'm having a real problem with this. He said, when I wake up in the morning and I smell bacon, I just want to bite that little guy right on the nose, he said. I have an uncle in Ontario, and we lived in the city. We'd go up and visit. One time when we were there, he was taking the pigs into market. So we rode along with him. And we got to the market, and for the first time, I understood kind of the business end of, you know, Oscar Mayer and what the pigs are going through. And if we can have that first picture. I love this cartoon. Here it's Oscar Mayer. And you can see the boss behind the desk, and here's the little pig here. He's got his glasses on. He probably has a tie. And it says, first of all, I just want you to know this company is bound to take a lot out of you. Jesus hinted at as much with the disciples when he was dealing with this business of self-centeredness in their lives. And he said to them, you know, fellas, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to lose your life. It's going to cost. And that was true for Jesus. And it's true for us. And I wanted to just talk for a few minutes this morning about the Apostle Paul. He understood it. And I hope he'll be an inspiration to us this morning. As a servant who understood how the Christian life works. If we can have that first scripture verse up. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And they're having issues. They're having problems with being arrogant and being self-centered. Some of those who were in leadership. And Paul says, this is how I want you to regard me and the other apostles. We are servants of Christ. You see that? And we've been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. There are mysteries that it's hard for our human mind to understand about what it means to be a servant of Christ. Paul's a little frustrated. And I want you to see the sarcasm here in these next verses from 8 and following. He's saying to some of those there in leadership, you already have what you want. You've already become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you had really begun to reign so that we could come and reign with you. Look at down verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ. But you are so wise in Christ, Paul says. You can get the sarcasm. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honored and we're dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. And we are in rags and brutally treated and we're homeless. We work hard with our own hands and when we're cursed we bless. And when we're persecuted we endure it. When we are slandered we answer kindly. Paul says we become the scum of the earth. The garbage of the world right up to this moment. And Paul is saying, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be you? I wish I could do that. But Paul had processed this business of serving Christ, and he understood that there was a price tag attached to it. And he would come to a crossroad where a decision would have to be made, and rather than choosing self, he would choose to say, no, it's not about me. It's about me serving. And it's about me following wherever it is that Christ is wanting me to go. And he did. And you can see that list. And you can hear him say to those Corinthians that were so arrogant, I don't think you get it. You can see down in verse 16, Paul says, I urge you to imitate me. And this is why I'm sending Timothy. so that He can remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. When we have new hearts and new minds, we make different decisions when Christ is in control and the Holy Spirit is leading. This is kind of hard for us, you know, to deal with, because we fight against that. But Paul learned that his victory was in following. And when it was time to pay that price, he did it. And you can see the list, the stuff on that last slide, of how it cost him and the way he had to live his life. Paul was not crazy, nor a glutton for punishment. He'd figured out the benefits of sacrifice and servanthood. Let me ask you this morning, first of all, does it not make God look good when we're getting crushed versus when we have it all put together? If we've got our car and our job and our things all together and we're cruising along, for those on the outside looking at us, they look and they shrug and okay. How much better is it when we allow ourselves to maybe be put in a situation that we would not choose to, that puts us in a difficult spot, and we're getting crushed, but our joy and our peace and our thankfulness does not wane. Makes God look good, doesn't it? When someone on the outside looks at that and says, look at that person. How are they doing that? Well, Christ is at work and the Holy Spirit is leading, doing His thing, and we're radiating His love and His presence. And people see that and experience it. A second benefit, when we choose to maybe go someplace that our selfish nature would not want us to go, you know, it's good for us too. Even good things. You know how it goes. It's good this time and then the next time. And the further we go down the road, all of a sudden, whatever that good thing is, it starts to lose its benefit for us, or its pleasure, or whatever it might be. Paul says, I'm coming to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then we will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We are never more powerful than when we are submitted and humble in Christ. And Paul was a strong personality. You remember, he was the one charging around, taking the Christians by their hair out of the houses. But he learned that true power is in submission to Christ, following Him wherever He wants us to go. And when we're in the quiet place and we hear a whisper, this is what I want you to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, we can discern and decipher that and say, yes, I'm going to go. And when we follow in that path, there's power. Things change. We change. Christ is glorified. And the circumstances around us change. The people change. And it's real. And Paul understood it. And can't you just see that in that verse 20? Paul saying, I'm just looking forward to coming back and seeing you guys, because we're going to see who is really powerful here. And Paul wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Christ. And he knew His power would flow like a wave and things would get straightened out. I've been following a mantra here the last year and a half or so, for the last year and a half or so. And the mantra has been faithfully serve God, humbly serve others, and trust God for the rest. I've been visiting that over and over again. It's been a very challenging year for me in a number of different areas. But I'm grateful for that. A week ago last night, over on the mainland, we were out at one of our bus drivers. He has a property outside of town. He came to me at the end of the summer last summer. We talked on trips over the summer, and he said, you know, I'm living with my girlfriend, and you've been talking about getting married. We'd like to get married. Can you marry us? Well, I'm kind of into service, so I said, yeah, I would, and we met, and I said, you know, the first thing we've got to figure out here is, can you do this on your own, or do you want God to be involved in it? Because it kind of helps us decide which way we're gonna go. So they pondered that sincerely, and they said, you know, we've tried this on our own, and it doesn't work, and we want God to be involved. So they said, what should we do? Well, let's go to church, and we'll meet, and we'll figure this out. And we did it for about 2.5 months before they were married. And it was a beautiful October Saturday. And we met, and they came up with we worked together in a handbook, and they came up with a ceremony. It was beautiful. It was wonderful, and God helped us all along the way. And I was just along for the ride, trying to do whatever I could do. He and his wife, they got married, and it was great. A few weeks after that, one of our guys, school bus drivers, he was diagnosed with cancer. Some of us know what that's like. And many of us understand what it's like to have someone close to us these days that goes through it. Well, we watched him in and out of chemotherapy for a year, and just in November they told him, you've got a month and a half to live. That's exactly what it ended up being. About a month and a half. One of my Christian friends at the bus yard, he was very close to him, and it tore him apart to lose his friend. But also spiritually, he was concerned about him as well. It was a wonderful thing to watch him minister to him, meet his need through that time as his body was literally deteriorating before everybody's eyes. They had a wonderful time together despite the circumstances, but just before Christmas, he passed away. And this friend of mine, the family decided they were not going to have any kind of service for him. And after a few weeks, he said, you know what, I'm just not content with it. And he woke up in the middle of the night, and he had this idea. He said, what if we just got a bunch of us that knew him together? We could just do it ourselves. And he said, I was thinking about a campfire, and we'll just have a campfire outside, and we'll need a place. Well, this couple that we married, that I married, I should say, they have this nice acreage. And he said, we could have it in my backyard. His wife said, that would never have happened a few months ago. He'd never have anybody over. He's got a bobcat, and he moved these big stones. He made a fire pit about 12 feet long, circled around, gravel. He had the whole thing. It was beautiful. Tent, the whole thing. They had it laid out. He has two smokers and had chicken wings going on. And I tell you, they come out of the smoker almost as good as bacon, I can tell you that much. My friend Russ, he put it all together, and he said, could you come, could you say something? So I said, I think I could say something. We had a boss there, friends, management, and everybody was there, Christians, non-Christians, and we're all just sitting around. And I was able to share something, and one of the fellas stood up, and he had a bottle of Jack Daniels in his hand. It was half full. I thought, what in the world is going on? He said, just before he went sick, we got together for a party, and Don, he's the fellow that passed away. He came over, and this was his favorite drink. I think they call it Fireball. Jack Daniel Fireball thing. Anyway, it was half empty, and they had taken, it looked to me like little communion cups, and he'd filled it all up, and everybody had a toast with this with this stuff that he had. But we thought about it after, and it was awesome what God did as we remembered his life. But as we got brought God in and talked about the fact that death is not the end, but there is an answer. It was an awesome night. All right. I have a second stump the pastor object. Pig was number one. By the way, my friend Pastor Earl Wood was here a few weeks ago, and I noticed he was preaching on love. And I think one of his lines that was, love is in the air, do you feel it? Was anybody here for that? Love is in the air, do you feel it? Well, love is in the air, but you not only can feel it, you can smell it, and it's bacon. And you and I are the pigs. But dying to self never felt so good. All right. Oh, here it is. That's a pretty nice-looking magnifying glass. We use a magnifying glass when we have trouble seeing something. It makes it bigger so that we can focus on it and see it, when otherwise we wouldn't be able to see it. And it's our job to stay focused on our mission. Sometimes it has a tendency to get fuzzy and we get distracted. But we need to participate in God's mission if we're going to break the back of self-centeredness in our lives and move into Christ-likeness as He's planned. What is the mission of the church? What is your mission? Well, we're going to get the magnifying glass out this morning. A number of years ago on the island down on the Saanich Peninsula, right out of seminary, I got the opportunity to plant a church from scratch. Nobody, no nothing. What are you going to do? I didn't learn how to do that in seminary. So I got books. What are we supposed to do? What's the mission of the church? Tapes. Got all the scripture passages out, and I went through them as best I could to try and figure it out and compare this and that, and got it all going. We were big in mission statements back in those days, and we had a group together, and we'd sit down and go through a mission statement, try to figure out what the church is all about. What is God's purpose? What's His intention? We have an intentional God, you know. And there's a passage of Scripture that I cannot get away from, and I shared it here a few months ago in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus was so fed up with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and their arrogance and insensitivity to the others that were around. And He's told them the parables back to back to back, the only place that it happens. Back to back to back of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And we learn something about God in that passage. We learn that people are important to Him. Really important. That includes you and me. And He's got a plan and a purpose to rescue those, especially that are lost. But also a plan and purpose for those of us that join the church. He's got a plan and purpose for us to move on toward Christ-likeness. And He is working hard. And He's reckless. And He's invested in it. And when people are found and when people grow in Christ, there is a party that is thrown in heaven. It's good for us to keep the magnifying glass closed, because we need to feel His intention. We need to get a good close look at what He's doing. And we need to get that sorted out ourselves. What kind of servant am I? Are people important to me? And do I have a plan and a purpose to reach out to those around me? I don't need new people. I've got lots of people around me, and I suspect you do too. But there's a direct connection and link between participating in God's mission and breaking the back of self-centeredness in my own life. At the bus yard where I work, we've been going through lots of challenges. And a lot of people are upset about the way management is managing, and management is upset the way the employees are working. One of our maintenance guys has a sense of humor, and he put a sign up in one of the windows: "Let's put the fun back into dysfunction." We've got some Christians that drive with us in the yard. We've got a charismatic guy and some mainline people, and we've got a Baptist. We've got a whole wide array. But we had a discussion here a while back, and we said, you know, we've got a choice to make, because it was getting very frustrating. People were getting very upset because of some of the stuff that was going on. We said, we've got a choice to make. We can gossip, and we can gripe, and we can continue to file grievances and let them stack up. Or we can be thankful that we've got a job, and let Christ fill us with joy. We can work hard right in the middle of everything that's going on and see what happens, and see if He would be pleased to make this our mission field, and let Him start to change some things around here just by trying to be humble servants and working together and trusting that God would be happy and pleased to do something. I had a friend that come up on Thursday, and something had happened, and he said, you know, I think it's happening. I think it's working. Some stuff is starting to turn, some attitudes changing. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. And when we've got a sense of mission, and the ball is rolling in a certain direction, God is able to do some wonderful things. And He's happy to let His power and intervention turn loose, and things that we might thought would be impossible are not impossible anymore. Well, we're going to continue on worshiping here. And I just was reminded of another passage where Jesus was talking about some of the cost of discipleship with the disciples. And right in the midst of some of what He was discussing with them, He said to them, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we forget that. The presence of Christ and His activity in our lives, and the opportunity for us to be up alongside, He can take the worst situation and turn it into the brightest day that we can ever imagine. And it becomes light. It becomes easy. I was in Staples one day. You know their slogan? That was easy. You know that slogan? They have these buttons. It says easy across the front. So I bought one of those, and I have it. And every once in a while, when God does something, I hit the button. It says, that was easy. Well, it is. He can take stuff that's not easy, stuff that's very hard, and He can make it easy. Well, let's continue worshiping together and let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning.